When I came to the Lord and received salvation, I don't know about you, but I didn't know what I was stepping into. All I did, you know, for me, it was just letting go of a lot of things that just weren't working in my life. And I needed a Savior because I'd been trying hard to make things work, but they weren't working. And I don't know, have any of you experienced that? They just weren't working. And so I gave my life to the Lord, and I put all my trust in Him, or so I thought. But as I began to walk it out, I realized I guess I hadn't given it all, because there were still things that I struggled with, and they were just ways of being that I had gotten used to, and sometimes they'd creep up on me, and suddenly I'd realize, oh yeah, I wasn't trusting the Lord there, I was trusting myself. So that's kind of how we enter into this sanctification process. Because He's done so much, and we're so in awe of Him, we realize that He can do anything. But there's a certain amount of engagement that we have with Him, and stop putting roadblocks up to the things He's trying to do. So that was my beginning with the Lord in learning about sanctification. Because, you know, you come to Him and you're so thankful for the way He has saved you, the way He has brought you from the man you were or the woman you were. And you know you're a better person for it. And you're so grateful that He did this work of grace in you, where you couldn't do it for yourself. And because of that gratitude, you want to please Him. And you want to do things that are pleasing to the Lord. You want to live in that way. The things you do are pleasing to Him, and you try to keep your eye on the things that are pleasing to Him. And you look in His Word, and you see what is pleasing to the Lord. But in the process, we sometimes get kind of sidetracked. And I'm going to talk a little bit about Israel, because Israel did that. They were the chosen people of God. He had called them out, which is what sanctify means. He had called them out to His purposes. And they, well, let me read the explanation for that, because it's amazing. In the Old Covenant, there's only one word that defines everything about sanctification, sanctifying the holiness of God. There's one word, and that's it. And that word is kadosh. It's a word used in some form or another to represent being set apart for the work of God. Kadesh or kadosh, as verbs, mean holy, to sanctify, and it can be used to be holy. 7 days thou shalt, now I'm going to read some scripture, 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar, and sanctify it. There you go. There's sanctify. And it shall be an altar most holy. There's the same word again. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. So we want to live holy lives for the Lord, just as Israel wanted to. And that was from Exodus 29 and Leviticus 6. To sanctify, hear me, ye Levites. Sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. This is from 2 Chronicles 29. Do you notice that there's some involvement here? That he's asking them to do some things to prove that they're set apart to him. Well, most of Israel did that, and they worked hard at it. And yet, they got caught up in that rhythm of the doing, and they were missing the fact that originally, when he spoke to them at Sinai, he wanted them to hear his voice. But they said, go find out, Moses, what we need to do, and we'll do it. And they got lost in that. And I think we do too, oftentimes as believers. I know I did. I wanted to so please the Lord that I ended up with a whole lot of doing and less being. Where what he really wants is for us to spend more time in his presence, listening to his voice, sharing our hearts with him. That's really what he's after. And so, in this process that I've learned about sanctification, yes, we're called to good works, and Melissa's going to talk about that. We know she's in Ephesians now. But they have to come from that place of intimacy with him. It has to be Holy Spirit driven, Holy Spirit led. It can't be out of our own desires or our own agendas. It has to be in the Spirit. And so I'm going to share a little bit more, because there were those. Now, I have to say, in the Old Covenant, there were those who still had this relationship with the Lord. It might not have been as intimate as we can have, because we have Holy Spirit living inside of us. But they still were listening for the Lord. We had the prophets. We had David was a prophet. He was a priest and a king as well, but he spoke prophetic things. And all the words of the prophets who listened to God and even addressed the people sometimes about the things that God was saying to the people through the prophets, they gave us the oracles of God that testified of Jesus at his coming, that we can now look back on and say, yes, God was active and working then, even to bring things to the point that the Messiah could come in. And there were people listening to him. Now, they didn't all do it perfectly, but they weren't so much about the works as they were about the listening. And I think that's what we can learn from that, from the Old Covenant. So when Christ came, everything changed about sanctification, because he was really bringing the focus back to the Father. Because he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he listened constantly for what the Father was doing. He says, I only do the things he does, and I only say the things he says. Because he was listening intently. And that's our example. We start to see how Jesus walked out the life that he was giving example to us about the life that we now have. So for a number of years, I was caught in that trap of doing. I just wanted to please the Lord. And then I came to the point again where this ain't working. And I got to do something different. And that something is I started spending more time in his presence. And I started listening more intently. And we can never be so intent that we hear him every moment, but I believe that is possible eventually, that if we just spend as much time as we can in his presence, then it becomes easy and natural to hear the Father's voice, and we respond to it, because that's what the holdup is how much we respond to it. So I want to read some things here just to give us a picture of what sanctification looks like in the new covenant. And I'm going to read some scripture to back it up. But first, I want to give you the explanation. There's one root word that many Greek words come out of pertaining to this topic. And that word is hagios, and it fundamentally signifies the same thing the Old Testament did, separated, and hence, in Scripture, in its moral and spiritual significance, separated from sin. Now, this is key because he's the one who separated us from sin. Israel was striving to try and be separated from sin, doing all of the rituals that they had to do just to have another year of their sins forgiven or covered. And yet we have more than that. So separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God, sacred. It is predicated of God as the absolutely holy one in his purity, majesty, and glory. And those are the aspects that just put us in awe of him and realize we want to serve a holy God. And we ourselves want to be holy. He said, be holy as I am holy. And I believe he desires that for his people, or he wouldn't say it. So that's the root word, is hagios. Out of that, as I said, there are numerous other words in the Greek describing different aspects of sanctification. And I believe Melissa will probably go deeper with some of those. I'm only going to touch on two today that are the most important to what I'm talking about. But sanctify, hagiadzo, comes from this root, to make holy, purify, or consecrate, mentally, to venerate. Hagiadzo means to make holy and signifies to set apart for God, to sanctify a person, make a person or thing the opposite of koinos, which is common. So we're the opposite of common because he has sanctified us. It's not our own work. It's translated hallowed in reference to the name of God, the Father, in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:9 and Luke 11:2. In the passive voice, it means to be made holy, be sanctified. You notice it's a being. It's not a doing. It's translated, let him be made holy, from Revelation 22. The tense expressing the definiteness and completeness of the divine act. Wow, let me repeat that. The tense expressing the definiteness and the completeness of the divine act. So it's his act. It's not ours. We enter into it because we've been given it. Just as his grace and his mercy have come with salvation, this is a gift he gives us. Elsewhere, it is also rendered by the verb to sanctify. So this work is done by the Lord himself. Another word for, and this is for sanctification, which is more or less the process that follows the sanctifying that he does in us. Hagiosmos signifies separation to God, again, and it's the resultant state. Okay, so that's the being. It's a state we're in. The conduct befitting those separated. It is translated holiness. Sanctification is thus the state determined by God for believers into which, in grace, he calls them, and in which they begin their Christian course and so pursue it. Hence, they are called saints, which is in the Greek hagioi. And that, of course, we're also called ecclesia later when we became the church. Isn't that awesome? When we think about it, we've been sanctified at the very point of salvation. And yet oftentimes we don't realize the fullness of that, though we see how majestic and powerful he is toward us and all the things he's done to bring us to that place of sanctification. We still want to do the work ourselves. And we miss surrendering to him and letting his work become full and complete in us. That's what it's saying here. It's the completeness of what he's done through sanctification. And all we have to do is begin to trust him more and begin to walk in it with the Spirit. So I want to read a scripture real quick before I get into all these scriptures supporting those things. It came to me the other morning, actually just before Melissa told me she wasn't up to preaching. What's that? This is from John 15, and he says, "So you must remain in life union with me." Wow. "You must remain in life union with me, for I remain in life union with you. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine." This is about the vine and the branches, and that's us. "I am the sprouting vine, and you're my branches. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when you live separated from me, you are powerless." Wow. So everything we have in the Christian life comes from this union with him and us keeping it vibrant in our awareness, so that throughout the day we're focusing on this intimate relationship we have with him, and we're hearing his voice as he listened to the Father's, and we're responding to it. And that's walking in the Spirit, because he's put his Spirit inside of us for that very purpose, that we're never more than a breath away. It's just that close. But it's up to us if we want to put our focus there, or if we want to start thinking our own carnal ways and saying, "Oh, I got this, I can do that, you know, and I hope it's pleasing to you." But that's not the way it works. He started this sanctification process, and he's the one that's going to complete it. And I'm going to read some scriptures that support that. Have you been timing me? Okay, Romans 6, 18 and 19. Paul was talking about how we were slaves to sin in this chapter, and yet we're no longer that because of believing on the Lord. So starting here, he says, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that you were an indentured slave that was grabbed and taken away against your will. This is a person who has surrendered to continue with a lord or a master. It's totally voluntary. So that's what Paul's talking about, is now that we have been born again and that we have trusted in the Lord, we're trusting him fully, and we're looking to him as the one who has the rulership of our lives. "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for what? Holiness. So it's in us presenting our lives, it's not in doing all the right things to make us, to show our holiness, it's just in the presenting. Presenting ourselves to this one who is the sanctifier, and he is also the one who completes this sanctification. And that's what I began to discover, was the more I trusted in him, the more I listened to him, the more I would, and he will correct us at times. He'll be very clear about it when we go astray, and we love that. We want that, how would we know? Our carnal minds would justify anything and, defend us, because that's what it loves to do. But the mind of Christ isn't like that. So, and Holy Spirit is gonna work in us to make us uncomfortable when there are things that aren't pleasing to the Lord, and he can correct us. We give him that right as our Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14 says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you." He's talking to the Thessalonian people because he's exhorting them. "For you, brethren, because by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you." Melissa did a teaching on chosen, and I thought it was great. "Chose you for salvation." So know that you were chosen for that. "Through what? Sanctification by the Spirit." So this sanctification, as we've been talking about, is by the Spirit, not our works. "And belief in the truth." So it's by the Spirit and faith in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel. For what? "The obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Phew! as if salvation and now sanctification isn't enough. Where's the end of this? Glory. Glory. He wants us to carry his glory. 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31. "But in him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Wow. "That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Now that's from Jeremiah. So we see the words of the prophets are even brought into this time to confirm to us that God had this plan, that he knew, if he knew us from the foundation of the world, before we were formed in our mother's womb, he had a plan. And part of it was to bring us into glory. But what? "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." So we see those who were listening way back at the time when most of Israel was just working for the Lord. They were just happy to serve him. But they didn't want to listen to his voice. But many did. And because of that, we have these oracles that we can look back at. And they confirm what the Lord is doing today. 1 Peter 1:2, 1, "Elect," there you go, there's that chosen again. "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." He knew before. "In sanctification," again, "of the Spirit." See, he's speaking, this is Peter speaking the same thing that Paul spoke. It's in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then that salutation that they use often, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Of course, we have grace because this is all done by grace. This sanctification process is totally grace. It's totally grace-filled when we just come to Him and trust Him that He's working this process out in us and that it will come to completion. We have His grace constantly active in our lives through the Holy Spirit. And it gives us peace. Romans 1:1 through 7. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. There's that word again. That's the sanctification word. By the resurrection from the dead. So he proved it through the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. So we were given these things. This grace is for what? The obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, now you could say to all who are in Durham, Kingdom Life, U Ecclesia, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, or the set apart ones. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how active this grace is. It fulfills everything that the Lord began, if we'll allow it, and stop taking it upon ourselves to work it out. It's just trusting Him more each and every day. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said to me, and now we know what was going on here for Paul. This was when he was being attacked everywhere by the enemy to try and stop the gospel. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, this is Paul stating what the conclusion he came to after this. I will rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So he recognized the weaker he allowed himself to be, the more active God could be. And his infirmities weren't physical ailments. What they were was that he was asking the Lord to take it away instead of just surrendering to what the Lord was doing through the process. And we do that ourselves. We stop the move of God at times by getting too active in our own thinking, in our own reasoning, and acting upon it, rather than just going lower and trusting Him more. I learned this. So I'm talking about my life right now and what I've learned about this process, because I'm still in it. I'm not perfected, but I know where I'm headed because of these scriptures. They tell me what he's doing and where he's taken me. So the word sanctify, this is a very active word. It's action. It's an action word. In John 17:16 and 19, through 19, Jesus is praying, and this is one of my my favorite sections of the Gospel of John, because I love all the things that he was praying for our benefit through those who had walked with him. He says, now he just got done saying the world is going to be against them, but they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So where are we from? We're from heaven, because we now are part of the kingdom of God. Sanctify them by your truth. It's the truth that sanctifies us. What is the truth? Your word is truth. We know Jesus is truth because he is the word. As you sent me into the world, Jesus says, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, set myself apart, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So we pay attention to this truth that Jesus proved with his life, and we're sanctified. We know also, we were talking earlier about the glory of God. Well, earlier in this prayer, he's asking the Father, please, Father, give them the same glory that we shared in heaven, that we can all be one, that you and I are one, as they are one with us. He's praying for that glory to come upon us. And it's through this process that it happens. This is a powerful section here. 1 Peter chapter 3, 13 through 17. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? This is following the example of Paul, who learned to go lower and trust God more. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. You mean we can be blessed by suffering? That's a hard one to swallow sometimes. I'm learning that. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sounds like that's up to us. So what are we doing? We're setting him apart as the one to whom we look, for whom we listen, in the moments when everything is not going the way we thought it would in our natural minds. It's always sanctifying him in our heart, opening our heart to what is God doing in this moment. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. With meekness and fear. Now these two words can be misconstrued, because the real meaning of the meekness is a contrite spirit. It's also a humble spirit. And fear is not being terrorized. It's having reverence. So we have reverence for God in our hearts when we set him apart as the one deserving of all majesty, all glory, all everything is his. Having a good conscience. So see, this settles our good conscience. Knowing that we're trusting in the Lord. We're putting all of our trust in him. We come to him in every moment of any uncertainty about anything in our lives. We can look to the Lord and listen. So he says, having a good conscience, that when they, those who call you evildoers, they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it's better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. He wants us to do good, but it's got to be by the Spirit. It can't be our efforts to please Him. We please Him when we trust Him, and when we listen to Him, when we come to Him, and we just sit in His presence and say, okay, Lord, I'm here. That's pleasing to Him. He's not looking for all of our works. He'll manifest the works through us if we just let this Spirit of sanctification work in us. Sanctified, which is a past tense, or set apart, Hebrews 2:10 through 13. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Hallelujah! He's bringing us to glory. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So he was our example. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. That's going back to the prayer He prayed in John 17. For which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in Him, speaking of the Father. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. These are all quotes from the prophets of old. And the first one, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. This is from Hebrews, and yet it's referring back to the old covenant. That was David in Psalm 23. And Psalm 23, 24, and 25 are incredible psalms to read because... 22. It's actually 22:22, I believe. 22, 23, and 24 are all messianic. They're all messianic psalms. 22 is the suffering servant of God, and it goes into detail of the things Jesus suffered at the cross. 23 is the shepherd king, the one who is shepherding us into this salvation and through it, and the peace that He gives us throughout, if we'll just trust Him and walk with Him through it. And 24 is the King of Glory. It's showing the things of the completion of the work of Christ. So those three are very key psalms from the past. And the second, and again, here am I, I will put my trust in Him is from Samuel, and here am I, and the children whom God has given me is from Isaiah. So these are the prophets of old declaring the things that were to come, and that's what this writer from Hebrews is pointing out, that God had this plan a long time ago, and that now we're given this plan in our lives to walk it out in fullness with Him, just fully trusting Him and listening to His voice throughout the day and following, because we never know. In an instant, things change in our days, right? But the Lord knows. The Lord knows what we need to do in every moment, what is coming next, and He's watching over us all the time. So engaging Him, I've learned, is really, it's the wisest thing to do if you want to see this sanctification process come to pass. I hope that this really sets something in your heart that you might seek more of your time with the Lord, of the time you set aside with him, that you press in for more of this intimacy, because it's so important. It's the one thing that matters. He's going to do many things in the earth, and he's going to do it through you, his saints. But the only way he can do it is by his Spirit. We need to engage that Spirit constantly. So I'm going to pray a prayer Paul prayed at the end of Thessalonians over you, because I believe it's an important prayer that he prayed for them. Paul said, "Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. We know, brethren, you pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord Jesus that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." And we read some verses from Thessalonians. These epistles are important to us. They show us how we walk this out. And I believe he's going to do this. The Lord is faithful to do this. Amen. I love the Lord. I just love the Lord. What can I say? He's so good to us. You want to do the communion?